again, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF, your hometown radio station right there in Madison in North Florida. We're so glad that you have become part of our listening family, and we are so glad to be part of the broadcast family right here on WMAF. Other fine ministries are here, fine music that is family friendly, classic country music and classic gospel music, and in just a few moments, classic preaching. We are old school because there is no new school, not just because I'm 65 years old. Hallelujah. Amen. We are believing that the Bible is just as contemporary as the 21st century, because it addresses the deepest needs of fallen man living in a fallen world. And today we want you to know that there is a God who loves you, who has a plan of salvation that extends into the 21st century. And should we see another one, which I don't believe we ever will, according to the scriptures, but even if we lived another 1,000 years, another 100 years, this gospel would be as relevant to the generation that it is ministered in as it was to the first century church, because God just simply doesn't change, and His plan for man is perfect. He created us, and we fell through Adam's fall. We all come into this world part of the fallen race of Adam. But I want you to know a second Adam has come, and through one man's obedience, restoration can come, reconciliation can be achieved. So if you don't know Jesus, please stay tuned to this broadcast today as we bring you the Word of God, as God challenges us as Christians, as ministers, as those who represent Him, that we might represent Him in such a way that He might be exalted and that you might know both the greatness and the goodness of our great God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking in just a few moments about the fear factor based on Proverbs 9 and verse 10 as our foundational text. Right? And the subject matter here today is restoring reverence for the Most High, the fear factor. Before we do that, we would invite you to come to our website. Some of you may be listening to this broadcast because you've downloaded this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus from our website, where there are not only recent editions of this broadcast, but there is also sermons taped live in our church services that span all of those years of ministry, 38 years as senior pastor of the Holy Church of God right here in Tampa, Florida, an affiliate with Independent Assemblies of God International, in good standing since 1974. Praise God. And the journey is getting sweeter every day. So just type in THCOG if you would like to come to our website. We invite you to come and peruse all of those sermon titles and teachings, and pray that we can be a blessing to you in some way, that God will edify, build up His church universal around the world. Praise God. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. As most of you know, I get jury duty quite often. If you're part of those who would know me personally in my family and in our church family, I remember a particular time I was in the jury pool, and the defense attorney for a man charged with burglary, assault with a deadly weapon, and auto theft asked if anyone baked cakes. Several people raised their hands. He chose a school teacher. Her favorite cake, she said, was a Sakatumi cake. And he asked her to name the ingredients. She said cake mix, sugar, milk, oil, 4 eggs, and went on to talk about those particular ingredients that made it a Sakatumi cake. He asked her, if you had everything but the eggs, can you make a Sakatumi cake? She answered no. He asked, why not? She answered, I don't have all the ingredients. Pretty good analogy when arguing that the state of Florida must prove beyond reasonable doubt that his client is guilty of all of the charges against him. He wasn't going to argue that he wasn't guilty of some of the charges. He was trying to get the sentence reduced by arguing that his client was not guilty of all the charges because the state of Florida couldn't bring all the ingredients necessary for all these charges to be adjudicated against him. Let me submit to you today that the fear of the Lord is one of those ingredients that is crucial to the authentic Christian faith. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." One of the best definitions I've ever heard to describe what the biblical fear of the Lord should be, particularly to those who serve Him and love Him, is deep reverence with awe and affection. It does not connotate a dread of God, but rather nourishes a healthy respect and love for Him. I'm afraid, dear friends, that fear has gotten a bad rap because some fear in life is good. In fact, some fear is essential and necessary. Little children need to be taught to be afraid of a hot stove or an electrical outlet so they're not burned or electrocuted. As they get older, they need to be taught to be afraid of a busy street or else they may get hit by a car. As they become teenagers, they need to be taught to be afraid of driving a car too fast, or they might be killed, or driving a car under the influence of a drug or alcohol. It happens all the time. A carload of teenagers just having a good time, but taking risk because they don't understand the dangers. They don't have that healthy fear. Not the fear that would stymie people from living a happy and healthy life, but that good kind of fear that will keep us safe from potential harm. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord today because the fear of the Lord is the glue that holds a society together. When people reverence God, they keep His commands. There's blessings upon nations. It is the safety net that keeps a nation from falling into chaos, anarchy, and moral destruction. We have lost, for the most part, the fear of the Lord in this nation, and we're losing it more every single day. I read about a public school teacher who was retiring early. When they asked her why, this is how she responded, and I quote, "The superintendents are afraid of the school, but the teachers are now afraid of the principals. The principals are afraid of the superintendents. The superintendents are afraid of the school boards. The boards are afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children. But the children, they're not afraid of anybody." I'm not talking about dread of punishment. I'm talking about the reverence. I'm talking about respect. Not only for holy things, but all things that reverence should be given unto. In many ways, the attitude of the late actress Katharine Hepburn sums up the basic sentiment found in our society. Several years ago, before she died, she made this statement, shocking, but she made it. She said, and I quote, "I look forward to oblivion. I am what is known as gradually disintegrating. I don't fear the next world or anything. I don't fear hell, and I don't look forward to heaven." As I thought about that quote, I thought about another quote I read from a Persian poet. He said, "I fear God, and next to God, I chiefly fear him who fears him not." See, the fear of the Lord in relation to his person is that God is holy. Therefore, we should reverence Him. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the most vivid images of how we should see God and understand and appreciate and appropriate the necessary reverence toward Him. Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, that iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Friends, our God is an awesome God, a thrice holy God. And this mighty, wonderful, powerful revelation of even the ministering seraphims, the angel that minister before the altar in the direct, distinct presence of God, were created not with just wings that they might move about, but wings to cover their face and cover their feet. That part of them in their celestial bodies that was exposed to his presence, literally, that part of their celestial body was covered. They were designed with covering wings as they ministered in his presence. Ah, what an awesome God we serve. He's a God that dwells in unapproachable light, and yet he beckons us to come into his presence, where there's fullness of joy in that rich fellowship relationship of the new covenant. Actually, we're walking where angels dare to tread. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. We should never lose the reverence with awe and affection that God calls us to demonstrate when we are entering in to the presence of the Lord. I mean, this man who was God's choice to be a major prophet, now in his direct presence is crying, Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm not on the level with the thrice holy God. And it will require something from God to sanctify me and cause me to be even worthy to speak his word to my nation. Our God is an awesome God. We're commanded never to take his name in vain. Jesus is highly exalted. We should highly honor his name. Let me ask you a question today. Do you hold the name of your God, of Jesus Christ, in high honor? When you contemplate God, what comes to your mind? When you think about God, do you stand in awe of him? It was A.W. Tozer who said, What comes into our minds when we think about God is one of the most important things about us as Christians. He continues to say, So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God, that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and moral standards declines with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. And I might add, the first step down for any Christian is taken when we surrender our high and lofty view of God. Our God is powerful. He is awesome. He is perfect. He is light, unapproachable light. And let us exalt him as the great Creator and gracious Savior that he is. Back in the 60s, in the day of the coffee houses, a lot of hippies coming to Christ. I baptized many with long hair and beards and overrode the attitude that what someone looked at on the outside was a representative of what was happening on the inside. We invited, come as you are and receive Christ as your Savior. And I remember there was a song out at that time about the beginning of an irreverent attitude toward the great and good God that sent his Son to save us upon the cross. And the song had a lyric in it that said, He may be your father, but He's not your old man. Oh, friend of mine, if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is reverence for the holy, even your own body. Paul said to the New Covenant congregation under the grace of God, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Keep it holy, for whoever defiles the body, this container now where God, through the blood of Christ, has made us worthy of His very personal presence, where He has come to make His abode with us. Keep it holy, for whoever defiles the body, God will destroy. Judgment falls. The Apostle Paul said when people turned communion, this reverent, holy occasion, into an occasion for drunkenness and for gluttony, he said, for this cause, many of you are sick and many of you sleep, literally many of you die before your time. It's taking the holy and treating it irreverently, receiving this holy communion unworthily. None of us are worthy of the blood of Jesus, but we have been made worthy through the blood of Christ. But we need to be reverent. And if you're not a Christian, you should never participate in holy communion. Because the Bible said if we drink it in an unworthy manner, we drink damnation. It's like drinking poison. It's not something that the Bible allows or permits in any sense, even in the new covenant under the grace of God. Grace is not permissive. It doesn't allow us to dishonor God and to live our lives irreverently. It calls us to reverence Him. Our God is all-powerful. He's almighty, and He is indeed gracious. He's our Heavenly Father. We should draw near Him, but He's not our old man. We should come with reverence. You know, the Lord's pattern prayer for all Christians is when you begin to pray, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, and immediately give the reverence. Hallowed be Thy name. Set apart, holy, like no other. We stand in deep reverence with awe and affection as we approach His throne. Though He invites us there, and grace has made a way for us to have direct access to Him, we come on bended knees, crying holy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 33:8 says, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Stand in awe of Him. Why? Because He commanded it, goes on to say, and it was done. He spoke, and it stood fast. He created the heaven and earth with His word. What a mighty God that we serve. A pastor's wife was holding her 4-year-old daughter's hand while walking down an aisle in Walmart. Someone had left a bathroom rug on the floor shaped like a big foot. And she said, Mommy, is that Jesus' footprint? Her God and her concept of God was that He is a big God. Psalm 33:6-9 says, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Friends, I submit to you today that we need this sense of awe and reverence back in our hearts, back in our churches, back in our nation, back in our homes, so that God's Word will promote obedience and His holiness propel us into true worship. You know, the Bible said to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Listen to how Chuck Colson describes the contrast between the first century believers and believers today from his book, The Body. He said, as individuals and as the corporate body of Christ, we need to know what our predecessors in less sophisticated times knew. We need to know the fear of the Lord, the overwhelming, compelling awe and reverence of a holy God. We can feel that awe pulsating through the book of Acts. So filled were they with this awe that they could face a hostile world with holy abandon. Nothing else mattered, not even their lives. Someone else said, if you truly fear the Lord, you need to fear no one and nothing else. The fear of the Lord is the fear that expels all other fears. I want to say that again. The fear of the Lord is a fear that expels all other fears. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, according to Oswald Chambers, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Ah, Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. I like the way it reads in the New International. He said, it says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for His children it will be a refuge. You know, the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Praise God. I'm telling you, I don't run from the devil. But when I am threatened, I run to God. And in that fear of the Lord and that faith in Him, I take my stand, praise God. Hallelujah. And that's why we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. Hallelujah. If we surrender the fear of the Lord, friends, to an irreverent, reckless culture, we'll begin to fall away when we no longer view Him as awesomely holy and marvelously majestic. We will begin to fall away. We'll begin to slide back, to backslide, a word that you don't hear much in Christian circles anymore, but it doesn't change the fact that it can and does happen. When we stop thinking correctly about God, we will stop honoring Him with our lives. It's just that simple. According to Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, listen carefully. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it's an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The Amplified says, your own wickedness shall chasten and correct you, and your backslidings and desertion of faith shall reprove you. Know therefore and recognize that this is an evil and bitter thing. First, you have forsaken the Lord your God. Second, you are indifferent to me. And the fear of me is not in you, saith the Lord of hosts. You see the correlation between backsliding, becoming disobedient, begins with becoming irreverent and dishonoring Him. Dishonor leads to disobedience. Irreverence leads to an attitude of absolute carelessness and callousness toward God. This is a very tragic and dangerous condition. Without the fear of the Lord, His word is without influence. We preachers preach and teach, but people don't give heed to it. It's one of the constant challenges of ministry in the pulpit, is because so many people do not give heed. You know, the scriptures teach we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. That word, that phrase, let them slip, is used in the nautical sense of a ship that is headed for a designated port, but instead of coming into the port, it just passes by. And there's so many times when there is a sense that in people's hearts that have become callous and irreverent toward God, how can we expect them to take His word to heart? How can we expect the Word of God that's so full of life and potential, this holy, precious seed, when it gets in a good ground heart, it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. But when it falls into any one of the three other types of ground, it is absolutely unfruitful. Without the fear of the Lord, His Word is without impact and influence. His warnings to keep us safe from the enemy and from hurt and harm go unheeded. His worship is neglected, or worse, it's feigned. It's just put on. We become proud and self-willed, self-sufficient and disobedient. And God is calling His people home. God is calling His people home, calling us back to what the Bible calls the old pathways. The old pathways are not antiquated. They're not outdated. The real way to see true revival is not some new thing that God is doing. I've been a pastor for 40 years total, 38 right here in Tampa, Florida. And I want you to know something. I've seen in those four decades of ministry a lot of trends come and go in the church and in ministry and in the Christian community. And I've seen people coming with talking about the new thing. I'm going to tell you something today. I believe that we need to go back and do as Jeremiah said and Isaiah said, and call for the ancient pathways. Call for the old path, because it's the only path. It's still called the path of righteousness. It's called the King's Highway in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. The Word of God is still a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. You get in the Word of God, it's going to point you back to the ancient path of righteousness. And they that hunger and thirst for it are going to be filled. Praise God. Amen. And they that walk on the King's highway are going to find a highway to heaven. Praise God. I'm telling you today, amen, this great call of God to come back to the old pathways, to remove not the ancient landmark, to understand that God doesn't change, even though the culture changes and the church changes her values many times. But I want you to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'm the Lord God of Israel, and I change not. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the great challenge of the church and of the Christian today is to declare the God of the Bible, and to reverence Him, and to show that reverence in the way that we take heed to His Word, in the way that we serve Him, deep reverence with awe and affection. Praise God. And today, if you're not a Christian, there's a healthy fear. There's a healthy fear. There's an eternity coming. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. There's a resurrection of the just to inherit all that God has prepared. And friend, there's a resurrection of the unjust to face eternal banishment and punishment. And it's a healthy thing to stop in the busyness of life and consider where we're going to spend eternity. And God loves you so much, He don't want you to dread that day. He wants you to look forward to it with anticipation. Ah, because you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. You don't have to be afraid of the wrath to come. The righteous judgments of God upon those who have rebelled, rejected His Son. Ah, you don't have to be afraid of life. You don't have to be afraid of death. Because you don't have to dread God. Because you reverence Him. Repent of your sin. Receive Christ as your Savior. Go to bed tonight reverencing God. And sleep in holy peace. And wake up in holy anticipation. Oh, we love you today. Would you come back next week and let's talk about Jesus?